The sermon this morning, the title of the sermon, To Him That Overcometh. Not quite sure where all I'm going to go with this sermon yet. I have some notes in front of me, but I'm a little bit uncertain where all God's going to lead. But before I go into the sermon this morning, I'm going to give you a story of something that, just a little story that happened to me this week. The children at school already heard this story, but I'm going to share it because I want to pull from it later, Lord willing, as we go through the sermon. I want to reach back to a couple of the things that came about in this story and use it to illustrate some different points in the sermon. I don't know how your week went, but my week was a week where just about every single day God gave me a special opportunity. And not every week is like that, but I think if we pray for opportunities, God gives them. And, you know, the opportunities vary widely, but if you have your eyes open, you'll see them. Just an opportunity maybe I encountered one morning this week as I was coming out of the hotel getting ready to leave to where I was going to work, an older gentleman, and he was from Alabama. And as I was walking to the truck, I saw him pushing his cart, and it had his suitcase and his belongings on. And he walked about 3 steps, and then he had to stop and lean on his cane and catch his breath. And it was only 80 couple degrees, but it was one of those mornings where it was so humid, the sweat's just pouring down. And I saw this gentleman, and immediately I knew it was an opportunity. So I put my stuff in the car and went over to the gentleman, and I said, "Sir, can I help you?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "You can push the cart back up to the hotel for me if you would." I said, "Sure, I'd be glad to do that." But I said, "How about if I help you put your suitcase in and so on?" And so he said, "Yes." And he opened the trunk, and the trunk was full. I'm not sure how I'm going to get this suitcase in, but I did rearrange some stuff and put it in. And when I was done, I said to him, "Have a blessed day." And his response was, "God bless you." He said, "I didn't know how I was going to get my suitcase in my trunk this morning." And so that's one illustration. the times we have to do little deeds. The other situation happened. I was in New York, and the place of business, and they have a grain elevator, and they have a fertilizer business, and they have farming equipment, and they have a storefront, and they do custom farming and so on. And as I was in the office, there was a semi-truck coming in to pull on the scales. And as he got near the scales, he stopped and he blew his horn. And I at first didn't think anything of it because, well, maybe he was just alerting the weigher or the person running the scale that he needed to be weighed. But I heard someone in the office say, "Well, blowing the horn ain't going to help. That little boy can't hear." And I turned around. There was a little 3-year-old boy standing beside the scale, and the truck driver blew the horn as a warning. But the little boy couldn't hear the warning. And you all know, most of you know, that I have a brother that is deaf. So that touched my heart. And I decided I needed to go talk to this little boy. So I did. I walked out across the driveway to where the little boy was, and I got down on one knee, and I said, I spoke in his language. I signed to the little fellow. And the first thing the little fellow did when I walked up, his grandmother had him there, and he hid his face. And he was looking out of the corner of his eye. He wasn't sure about this person that walked up. But when I spoke his language, a smile came onto his face. And I kept talking to him a little bit. And it wasn't long, and he slid down off of Grandma's knee. And he had this tiny little stone in his hand. And he stepped out, and he offered it to me. I knew I was in his world. He offered me that little stone. A little bit later, he's standing. I'm down on one knee, and he's standing, and he taps me on the knee. So I was talking to his grandmother, and he was standing there by my knee for a little while, and she said something about it's about time to go. And I had observed what was going on a little bit earlier, how, you know how a little boy is when he sees something. He was pulling on grandmother's arm. He was pointing to all kinds of things that he wanted to see. It's an active farm. There's lots of things happening. So I said to the grandmother, I said, can I have him for a couple minutes? She said, sure. I took the little boy by the hand, took him over. They were pulling grain out of a grain bin, running it up an auger, grinding some feed, different things going on. Took the little boy over and I explained to him what corn is and that they're feeding corn to the, grinding corn to feed to the cows. I went through all of the different things. Little boy wants to sit on a tractor seat. Little boy wanted to crawl up and see into the wagon. And I took the time to go through all that with him. And you know, it wasn't long, and he had his arms around my neck. I don't know if I'll see that little boy again or not. But I was blessed with the opportunity to touch a life. And I went on to talk to grandmother for a little while. I said, she was telling me the situations around it. When the little boy's father found out he was deaf, he abandoned the family. He didn't want to deal with it. He walked away. This little boy is going to have the opportunity to grow up on a farm with his grandma. And I said to her, I said, just treat him like a normal child. I said, I know you're worried because he can't hear, and there's equipment, and there's trucks, and there's whatever going on around the farm. But I said, I can share from the experiences of my brother that God has given him senses that you and I have that we don't even know we have. But he will use those other senses to make up for some of his disabilities. As I told the children at school this morning, I have a disability too. I take these off and I can't find them if I don't know where I left them. I mean, we all have our own differences and things where we have needs. But I told the grandmother, I said, you know, when that truck came up behind him, he knew it was there. When you walk into a room and he's facing, the little boy's name is Wes, and he's facing the other way, and he turns around as soon as you step in the room. How do you think he knew you entered the room? I said, do you remember the stories they tell of how the Indians used to put their ears to the ground so they could hear the horse beats or the horse's hooves coming? That little boy will pick up the senses, through his senses, the vibrations on the floor when you enter a room. He'll feel the vibrations of the tractor and so on. I said, he'll adapt. He'll be just fine. I said, just love him and give him every opportunity. And so I'll probably relate to that illustration a little bit through the sermon this morning. I'll pull some illustrations just to make some comparisons. But turn with me a while to Romans chapter 1. Now I need some of your help. What do you think of when you think of overcoming or being an overcomer? Give me some descriptions or thoughts that immediately come to your mind when you think of overcoming. Okay, be an overcomer in Christ. What else?
Focus,
right? What else? Okay. What else? Doesn't there have to be an opponent or an enemy or something you're fighting against? Struggle or conflict and so on. Yeah, those are some of the thoughts we think of. Webster says to get the better of in a struggle or conflict, to prevail over, to gain victory. To some extent, as we think of being an overcomer, what it means for you to overcome in life is different than what it means for me to overcome in life, and yet it's all the same. You understand what I'm saying? My struggles, my failures, my battles are mine, and yet throughout humanity we all face the same thing, and Scripture even comforts us with the thought that even Jesus was tempted in all points like as we were, yet without sin. And so as we think of overcoming, we all face individual trials, temptations, struggles, conflicts, enemies, etc. But we're no different than anybody else. And one of the tools that the devil often uses in our warfare is to try to isolate us and make us think that we're different and make us think that we're the only one fighting this battle and so on. But we all mutually struggle alike. I want to look at the seven churches here. This topic could be so broad, and I'm going to try to keep it as simple as I can. I'm going to go through everything and then probably summarize just the thoughts of overcoming at the end. But before I do that, I want to read a couple verses out of the first chapter. And verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and he signified it by his angel unto his servant John. The words we're going to read this morning, God gave to Jesus to give to the angel to give to John to write it down for you and me. I don't know if I ever thought about it that way exactly, but that's what the verse says. God, the revelation of Christ, which God gave unto him, Jesus, to show unto his servants, us and John, the things that are come to pass, and he did it by an angel, through a vision, and we're going to see in a couple verses here shortly that he told John to write it down. Okay? Let's look at verses 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet. No, verse 11 I wanted first. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, and so on. And we those are red letter words. Those are words of Jesus speaking. And I found it interesting as I looked through Revelation that Jesus had a lot to say in chapters 1, 2, 3. And then the angel in the dream revealed a lot, but then in chapter 22, Jesus had some final things to say as well. But he told him to write it down, verse 11. Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And I'd love to have time to read all of chapter 2 and chapter 3, but it's already time is moving on quickly. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at each church, and we're going to pull out some of the things that Jesus said about each church, and then some of the warnings, and then the reward. The reward being, to him that overcometh, here's the promise. Ephesus, chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. We see in there, he says, I know thy works. I know what you're doing. I know all the labor that you have. I know the patience that you've expressed. And I know that you can't bear all the evil, or those who are evil. They had drew a line between those who were living evil lives and those who were not. They understood what God was asking them to do. I know your works, I know your patience, I know you're prevailing, you're strong in the faith, that you can't stand those that are evil. And I also know that you learned how to sort out the false teachers. I'm paraphrasing some of this morning rather than reading through it. But, Jesus said, but, I also know that you've lost your first love. You've lost your first love. And as Christian people, we know what that feeling is like when we give our heart to the Lord. And the feeling of peace that comes, and the joy that floods our heart. And the we just feel like we could take on the whole world right then. And that's a good feeling. But Jesus said, you're doing a lot of work. You're laboring, you're patient, you're dividing between right and wrong. You're keeping false teachers at bay. But you've lost your first love. He wanted them to reignite the love that they had. And Brother Curtis had a sermon on remembering last Sunday. And Jesus is here telling the church to remember. Remember your first love. Remember what it felt like. Bring back that first love that you had. The world, in contrast, wants us to forget the past and live for today. Just live for the day. Live for the moment. Get everything out of today you can get out of today for yourself. Jesus said, remember your first love. For some of us, as we remember and look back on life, we remember the heights. And then we remember how far we fall. For some, we remember what we've been raised up from. And for some, it's both. But as we look at this church of Ephesus here, the two things that stood out to me is Jesus said, remember and repent, were the two things that were important for them to be overcomers. Remember and repent. And Jesus didn't just leave it there. He said, if you don't, I'm going to remove your candlestick. Serious, brothers and sisters, to lose our first love, to let go of the passion to serve our master. When we recognize, when we can remember what we have been saved from, when we can remember what he has done for us, when we can remember the experience at Calvary, our own personal experience, it should bring an exuberance and a love and a passion to continue on. And then we see in verse 7, it says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The one thing, if we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the perfect garden that God had created, and in that garden he had placed a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he had planted the tree of life. And he had warned Adam and Eve, and he said, of the tree of life, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shouldn't eat. Brothers and sisters, he took them out of the garden when they had sinned, lest they then eat of the tree of life and live forever in sin. Jesus promised to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh, to him that remembers their first love, to them that repents of the things that they fell, the areas where they fell. To him that overcometh, brothers and sisters, there's a day coming when we get to eat of that tree of life and live forever. And live forever. Brothers and sisters, if I can't do anything this morning but stir up your hearts to long for heaven, that's my goal. To long for heaven. Because if we can get somehow, just get a little picture of what's over on the beyond, it'll help us to be an overcomer. The second church is Smyrna. Chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. He says, I know thy works. I see your tribulation. I see your trials. I see the troubles you're going through. I see the poverty that you're living in. The struggle of life, I see it. I also know that there's blasphemy and hypocrisy in your midst. Brothers and sisters, he says, fear not the suffering. Be faithful unto death. And he says, if you continue to be faithful in the struggle of life, if you don't succumb to the fear of the world around you, of the suffering, if you be faithful unto the end, verse 11, what does he promise us there? He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. He says also, I'm trying to pick out which verse it is. Okay, the end of verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. The two things here that I see Jesus promising to those who overcome, those who are faithful, is the crown of life and will be spared the second death. It is appointed unto all man once to die, and after that cometh the judgment. But what comes after that judgment to those who are not in Christ? Second death. Spiritual death and damnation. Hell itself that God has prepared for the devil and his angels. But he says, to him that overcometh, he shall not be hurt with the second death. We need not fear to die, because when we walk with Jesus faithfully through trials and tribulation, through persecution and suffering, through poverty and famine, and yes, maybe even physical persecution, if we are faithful unto death, we shall not be hurt with the second death. The third church here we see is the church of Pergamos. He says to the church of Pergamos, I know thy works. Thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. Thou holdest fast my name. He says, I also know that Satan's seed is among you. Now, I'm not exactly sure what all that implies, but as I studied and looked at history at that time, it's likely or possible that this could be referring to the mass idolatry that was present in Pergamos. Pergamos had a cluster of temples setting around, kind of, they had a grove and at least six or seven temples that they had built for their individual gods. And one of those temples was even built in the form of a serpent. And Jesus said to the church of Pergamos, he says, I know that Satan's seat is among you. I know the devil's at work. I know all these gods, and I see all that idolatry. He says, I also see that thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, prostituting, selling, or corrupting their influence and promoting idolatry. You also have them there that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. They taught that they could live above the law, and they brought immorality into the religious experience and idolatry into the churches. And he says, I know that you hate that, but there are some there in your midst that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And he said, they need to repent, or else I will fight against them. And he says, verse 17, he said, to him that overcometh will I give to eat the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that knoweth it, that receiveth it. Hidden manna. This will be a manna that is much greater than the manna that they ate as they come out of Egypt. Manna that God provides as a resource to him that overcometh. And I don't know what all it means here. It says, I will give him a white stone with a new name written, which nobody else will know but he that receives it. Now, I'm not one that likes to overuse nicknames. I get a little uncomfortable sometimes with the amount of nicknames that are used. But sometimes nicknames are given to a person because of some unique experience of life or something that comes out of life. And some of these nicknames are cute, and they're very precious because they have meaning associated with them. And so, help me, I'm sorry if I'm going off the edge here just a little bit, but imagine for a moment that to him that overcometh, God gives this stone to you that has special meaning, special purpose. It gives you a new name because only Christ knows what all you've been through. And it's that personal connection where Jesus gives us this white stone and it just blesses our heart. A new name in heaven, given by Christ himself. Number four, let's look at the church of Thyatira. He says, I know thy works. I see your charity. I see you do lots of acts of service. You express faith. You have patience. And I see that your works are growing. But thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophet, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, I believe here that this term Jezebel symbolizes, I'm not sure it's a specific person, but I believe it symbolizes what is going on. The same way that he referenced in the earlier church, Balaam and Nicolaitans, they symbolized evil. What did Balaam represent? What did the Nicolaitans represent? And so on. And so Jezebel, as we look at Jezebel in the Old Testament, she was wicked. And he references that here. There's wickedness going on. There's Jezebel in your midst. And Jesus was rebuking some of them for tolerating these sinful practices and the false teachings that were associated with them, with that. And in the earlier church, he commended the church for recognizing evil and for cutting off false teaching. Here he's challenging them. This is an area of weakness that needs to be worked on. That you need to cut off that wicked Jezebel and you need to stamp out that evil teaching. And then we see the promise to those that overcome. Verse 26 and following. To him that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. Even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So here, to the church of Thyatira, he promised them that if they would overcome, if they would learn to cut off that which needed to be cut off, he would give them power over the nations. He says, I will give him the morning star. And I'm not sure what all that means, but we know that Jesus was referred to also as the morning star in Scripture. Jesus is saying, I will give you of myself. Stars also are a symbol of royalty and being one with Christ. I'm going to give you of myself. You can partake of me and you can be associated with me and you can be assigned a star of royalty, as it were. As a reward to him that overcometh. We see here that Jesus wanted to identify with them. He tells them, I have overcome and so can you. I have overcome these evil things and you can make the same choices. You can make choices to choose to separate yourself from Jezebel and all that is associated with her. Number five, let's look at the church of Sardis. He says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. I think he's saying here, you profess to be Christians. You have the name, but you're not. He says, be watchful and strengthen that which remains and is about to die. There are a few that are left in Sardis, which have not defiled themselves. They're going to walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Verse 5, chapter 3, so touched my heart in the past week or so. It says, to him that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment. Brothers and sisters, how are you going to enter heaven? When the angel welcomes you to heaven's gate, how are you going to enter heaven? With your head held high, with a feeling of triumph and victory? Or are we going to come as a little child? The little child that hid its face in Grandma's shoulder when I looked into his face. I think that's how I'm going to feel when I first face Jesus. Unworthy. Almost unable to believe that I made it. Ashamed. Scars on my body. Dirty. And Jesus is going to come with this white robe. And he's going to cover it all up. And it says he's going to go from there. And he says he's going to present them to God the Father. Look, God, look, this one made it. He's an overcomer. He's going to walk with me in white. And then he's going to parade you before all of the angels in that white robe, an overcomer. Brothers and sisters, what a day. What a day. What a day. I was going to try to get a volunteer to help me this morning. A bunch of our young boys aren't here, so I come up short. But I was going to have someone come in with ragged clothes and dirty and then put a white robe on to illustrate that. But picture that in your mind. I see myself as that little boy with nothing but a pebble to offer Christ. Lord Jesus, I feel so small before you. To him that overcometh, Jesus will wrap you in a robe of white and present you before the Father. Number 6, Philadelphia. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. Lots of opportunity, and nobody's going to be able to shut it. Thou hast a little strength. I see you have a little strength. You've kept my word. You've not denied my name. Because you keep the word of my patience, I will also keep thee in the hour of temptation. Hold fast that which thou hast, and let no man take your crown. And he says there to the church of Philadelphia, to him that overcometh, to him that is faithful, to him that continues with the little strength they have, to him that keeps the word, to him that continues in patience and faith, to him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the house of my God. I will write upon him the name of my God. I will write upon him the name of the city of my God. And I'm going to write upon him my new name. To him that overcometh, God's going to create, as it were, a pillar out of your life and stand it in glory. And in that, he's going to write on God's name. And he's going to write on the holy Jerusalem and Jesus' new name. You talk about ownership. You talk about possession. You talk about identity with Christ. God wants to identify with him that overcomes and set them up as a pillar that others can look upon and say, he overcame. Number 7, the Church of Laodicea. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Because you're neither cold nor hot, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Thou sayest that you're self-supported and self-sustained, but what you really are is wretched and poor and blind and miserable. Oh, to God, that you would go through the fire just as the gold is tried. That you would burn off all the dross and impurities. And that you would come and buy for me raiment of white. That you would put some eye salve, cleanse your vision, get a real view of what I'm asking of life. That you would see what's going on around you, the wickedness and the filth. And that you would turn your eyes to me. He says, to those that I love, I'm going to rebuke and I'm going to chasten. I'm going to put you through the fire. I'm going to put you through trial and tribulation. I'm going to help you. I'm going to burn this dross off. Be zealous, therefore, he says, and repent. And when we do, to him that overcometh, verse 21, I talked about the little boy that wanted to sit on a tractor seat or a truck seat. Brothers and sisters, verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcome and am set down with my Father in his throne. We come into heaven as this little child, and Jesus takes us in his arms and he sets us up on the throne on his knee. To him that overcomes, brothers and sisters. Wow. The things of this world distract. They look so important to us. They catch our attention, the flash of the world. In closing, let me just read down over this list again. You want to be an overcomer? Here's going to be the reward. We get to eat of the tree of life. We receive a crown of life. There will be no second death. We're going to get to eat of a heavenly manna. We're going to receive a white stone with a new name that nobody knows but me and Jesus. He'll give us power over the nations. He'll give us the morning star. He'll clothe us in white. He'll hide all the scars and the stains from the struggle of life. He'll write our name in the book of life. He's going to confess us before God and all the holy angels. He's going to set us up as a pillar. He's going to write a new name on us. The name of God, his name, and the name of the city of Jerusalem. And then he's going to bring us on over and set us on his knee, on his throne. What a day. Glorious day that will be. I hope somehow I've stirred your hearts to long for that. We talked about hope in our Sunday school lesson, and hope is where we find ourselves today in our Christian experience. We hope for and we long for. Hope, as I said, there's an element of hope that requires patience in a space of time. We accept Christ as our Lord. We seek after and we follow Him. But we must wait patiently in hope, looking for and longing for the day when He splits the clouds, returns from glory, and says, "Well done," to each one who is an overcomer. May God bless you.